So, none of my business what you do with your money. But God seems to be interested in what we do with our money, and it's my business to preach the word of God. So that's how I get into your financial life. I'd like to begin this morning by asking you a question. Excuse me, and by the way, we've been talking about finances for how long? Quite a few Sundays here. I find it to be a very intriguing subject because of a lot of the teaching that's going around today. And you have to hear what I have to say, and you have to read and hear what they have to say, and then you have to make the judgment yourself, and then you have to stand before God with that judgment that you made on what you hear. You have to answer for yourself, right? I have to answer for what I teach, and the other guy has to answer for what he teaches. But eventually, each one of us will stand before God and answer for what we did with what we learned. Is that how it works?
Right.
All right. So, I'm not saying here this morning that if I say something and that you don't have a right to disagree with it. You certainly do. You can do it as you please. And of course, I could talk on that for the rest of the time here and explain how I respond when you do as you please, when it doesn't agree with what we teach from the scripture. Okay, but that's not the subject this morning. So let's go with finances again. Does God want his people to be rich? Or does God want his people to be poor? What does God want? Well, I've thought about that, and I've read the health and wealth doctrines. They have books out on it, and publications out on it, and I hear that they have preachers that preach on the radio and television about it, and some of the books that are written name these people specifically. They don't pull any punches. There's a battle going on out there. But I'm not sure anybody believes that God wants his people to be poor. Some people think God wants his people to be filthy rich. The Bible uses that term, filthy lucre. But let's talk about that for a few minutes this morning. Does God want you to be rich, or does God want you to be poor? Well, Job was rich. Job was very rich. Job 1:3 says, his substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Well, then of course you know that Job lost that, and he became a poor man. Even if he retained his bank account, his stocks and bonds and insurance plans and retirement programs, yet he was a very poor man, sitting there in a heap, scraping the pus and the sores from his body with a broken piece of pottery. Well, anyway, Job was faithful to the Lord. But more importantly, the Lord was faithful to Job. And the Bible says in the last chapter, now we just read the first chapter where he had 7,000 sheep. Can anybody picture how big a flock that would be? 7,000 sheep? How many square yards, square feet would it take to pasture and keep that many sheep? Plus 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. The greatest man of all the East, the Bible says. That's the first chapter. Listen to the last chapter after the trial is over. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. Job was a rich man, and Job was a child of God. Does the Lord want you to be rich, or does the Lord want you to be poor? Abraham was rich. Genesis 24, 35. Abraham sent his eldest servant to find a bride for his son Isaac. Excuse me. And the servant told Laban, the brother of Rebekah, "And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses." Abraham was a wealthy man, a rich man. Does God want his people to be rich? Does God want his people to be poor? Solomon was rich. 1 Kings 3:13. God said, "And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor." Solomon made his request to the Lord. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for great possessions. He asked for wisdom. And God was so impressed with that that he said, I am going to give you the wisdom you asked for, but I'm also going to give you riches. You didn't even ask for it, but I'm going to bless you with riches. "So that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." Does God want his people to be rich or poor? Solomon was rich. Job was rich. Abraham was rich. There's another side of the coin. Jesus came preaching, and the very first beatitude that he gave was in Matthew 5:3 and in Luke 6:20. It's good to put those two together. The very first beatitude: "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now Matthew says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Luke doesn't say that. He just says, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you have a difficult time thinking that he's talking about the poor and not just spiritually poor or something like I've heard, then turn to Acts 3:6. Peter said, when he saw a lame man at the gate beautiful, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." And he didn't give him gold or silver. He didn't give him worldly possessions. He said, "Silver and gold have I none." Somebody asked me a long time ago if the apostles, Peter for instance, wouldn't be preaching on television today. If he lived in this modern time, wouldn't he be preaching on television? And I said, "No." And they said, "How do you know?" And I said, "He didn't have any silver or gold." It takes a lot of silver and gold to preach on television. He said, "Silver and gold have I none." But they had gifts of the Spirit that took them a lot further than a television program. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that people are being disappointed by television preachers so that they'll go to church on Sunday instead of stay home and watch their favorite show. Excuse me for saying that. That's just the way I feel down inside. I think Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Praise the Lord. "I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." James 2. We flip the coin now. Abraham was rich. Job was rich. Solomon was rich. Does God want his people to be rich, or does God want his people to be poor? "Blessed are the poor. Silver and gold have I none." James 2:5. "Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called?" James makes a terrible distinction here between the rich and the poor. It's like he's condemning the rich and praising the poor. Does God want his people to be rich, or does God want his people to be poor? Let's read a story in Luke. Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. Luke 16:19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores." Okay, we have two sides of the coin here, don't we? We have the rich and we have the poor. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs. Can you picture this scene? Here's a poor man begging from this rich man for a few crumbs that would fall from his table. I know people that would eat well today if they lived out of the garbage cans of some people, some other wealthier people. I've seen people buy a whole turkey, take the breast, throw the drumsticks, throw the thighs, throw the back, throw all the other food in the garbage. I've been in their homes. All they wanted was that breast. They threw the rest of the turkey away. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And the next verse is the verse that gives the point I'm trying to make. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now the shoe's on the other foot. Now the tables are turned. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And that's as far as I need to read in the story to make my point. Does God want his people to be rich, or does God want his people to be poor? Maybe we could go to Proverbs chapter 30 and start finding an answer here. Proverbs chapter 30, beginning at verse 7. The wise man wrote and said, Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. God, you be the judge. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? You know, like Pharaoh said that. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Look what I have. And he had his wealth. Or lest I be poor and stealing is between me and starvation, and I steal and take the name of my God in vain. Now that sounds pretty logical to me, pretty reasonable. Instead of me praying, God, KC says, I ought to be wealthy. Another preacher says, you want your people to be rich. I heard one preacher. Here's what he said. Paul was out of the will of God when he was in prison at Rome. Because it's not God's will that a preacher be in prison. He said, Whom the Lord sets free, he's free indeed. Well, you talk about appropriating the scriptures. That's really doing it, isn't it? And so he had a long sermon on that, and had a lot of people convinced that Paul was out of the will of God when he was in prison. But you see, Paul was in prison at Philippi, and an earthquake came, shook the prison gates loose, and jarred the jail, and set all the prisoners free, and the jailkeeper, the prison keeper, would have killed himself. But Paul said, Do thyself no harm. We're all here. Nobody's running away. What should I do to be saved? And then the people on the streets of Philippi, years later, when they met these Pentecostals, Jesus' name Pentecostals walking the streets, they would probably say to them, I'm making this up because this is kind of the way I picture it, you know. I thought you said that the Apostle Paul your preacher friend that came here and preached and stirred up our city, got thrown in jail, and an earthquake came, I thought, and set him free. I thought you said that God was behind that, and you were rejoicing, and where is he now? Where's the apostle? Where's that man you call the Apostle Paul now? Well, I wonder if, embarrassingly, some Pentecostal said, he's in prison at Rome. Well, he's in prison at Rome. When's the earthquake going to happen? When's he going to be set free? When are your holy angels going to come? Can't you just hear them making fun of the Pentecostals in Philippi? So Paul writes to the Philippians. He says, I'd like you to know that the things that have happened to me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. I'm in prison. I don't know if Paul even knew what would happen there as a result of his stay in prison before his execution. I don't know. All the letters that he wrote and we are reading today from prison, or at least those four prison epistles, isn't that fantastic? Just think of it. Falling out under the furtherance of the gospel so that the name of Jesus is broadcast through the whole prison, through the whole palace. Fantastic. And yet this other preacher said it wasn't God's will for him to be in prison. Paul was out of the will of God. He told how stubborn Paul was when he just had to go to Jerusalem and so on. Well, when you start attacking apostles, I lose respect for that preacher. Amen. Does God want his people in jail, out of jail? Does God want his people rich? Or does God want his people to be poor? Paul writes to those Philippians, again, if you want to read it, in chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Listen to this. Now, Proverbs 30 said, don't let me be so rich that I'll forget you, God, and don't let me be so poor that I take your name in vain by stealing to stay alive. So Paul writes now in the New Testament and says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, whether rich or poor, in prison, out of prison, whatever, to be content. Something the world doesn't have today, contentment. I know both. Everybody say both.
Both.
I know how to be rich. I know how to be poor. I know how to abound, and I know how to go without. What a college to attend. What a lesson to learn. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. And my answer this morning to does God want us to be rich or does God want us to be poor, I think God wants us to learn how to handle both situations. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Both. To abound and to suffer need. And now the next verse says, and this has been so misunderstood, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do both things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He's not changing the subject there and saying I can jump over Mount Rainier or I can float on a cloud or I can jump off the Empire State Building and it won't hurt me. I can do all things. I've heard foolish people talk like that. Drive on the wrong side of the road. I'm not going to get hurt. I can do all things. Great. He's talking about here, if you want to stay on the subject, in context, how to go without and how to have plenty. How not to lose out with God when you have plenty and how not to steal when you're hungry. We need to learn both. Have you ever seen somebody inherit some money? They didn't know how to handle both. I'm thinking of a man right here in Eau Claire whose last parent died and he inherited some money. Oh, he became everybody's friend. And he bought a brand new Cadillac. I'm going back, it was about a 1950. And 49 maybe. And he bought this brand new Cadillac, and he would treat his friends to the biggest steak in the state, and he would treat his friends to all the drinks that they wanted. And he was wealthy. He had a lot of money. But you know what? It wasn't too many years and he had spent his wealth. Now he had to live with poverty. Of course, he's dead now. I know the man, I know his name, I can tell you right now. But that happened. He didn't learn both. He was so sick of being poor and being nearly friendless that when he did have some money, he lived luxuriously and then he bought a lot of friends. But he didn't die with a lot of friends. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. You know, preachers need to know how to be criticized and how to be glorified. When they give a good sermon and somebody comes up and flatters them or sincerely praises them, they need to learn how to take that so they can make it through the door on the way home. And if somebody comes up and says, "I disagree with you, pastor or preacher. I think that was a lousy message." They need to take that. But it doesn't stop there. You saints that get up and testify. Somebody says, "Well, that sure was dumb what you said in your testimony." "I'll never testify again. Boy, I'll tell you, people are going to treat me like that. I'll never give another testimony. This church as long as I live." You don't know how to be abased. You got to learn how to be abased. And when somebody slaps you on the back and gives you a hug and says what a wonderful testimony that was, you have to know how to handle that without getting proud. You know, you can have a situation where somebody will do a special in church. Maybe they can't play their instrument in tune, maybe they can't sing in tune, and somebody else come along. "Oh, man, that was fantastic, brother. That was just wonderful." You know? And of course, if they can't handle it, they're going to come to me and say, "I got a song for tonight, Brother Tammy," and I go, the singer sang, and the warriors fought, and the smiths did their part wherever God talented them. Talented them, yes. Okay. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. How about Psalm 62:10, which says in part, "If riches increase, set not your heart upon them." If riches increase, if you do suddenly inherit a lot of money, or if you do suddenly get a raise, a big raise, if you do suddenly become rich, the Bible says, set not your heart upon those riches. Don't count on them. They're not as faithful as God. They're uncertain. God is certain. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money. It's the love of money which is the root of all evil. I know people, I have no proof of this, but I judge them to be millionaires. And I have, well, 2 millionaire friends that I can think of right now. Maybe 3. But anyway, these people have been trusted by God because they are such givers. They give and give and give. A farmer was out of hay. One friend of mine filled his barn with hay. Another one was hungry. He delivered mountains of groceries to their home. He's just that kind of a person. And you know what the Bible says? If you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord. God's going to take care of you. Okay, I'll talk about that some more. It's not money, it's the love of money, which is the root of all evil. When a man can't part with his money, he can't give any away. He doesn't believe in tithing. He doesn't believe in giving offerings. He doesn't believe in foreign missions and home missions. He doesn't believe in giving alms to people. Boy, he's going to take good care of his money. Which, while some coveted after, well, why don't we turn and read that whole passage. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. That's the love of money. That's wanting more and more money. Sitting, counting your money every day. I was with a man one time, another millionaire. He held out my uncle. We were in Arizona. He held out some pennies in his hand. He had glaucoma. Must have been 80 years old at the time. And he was going to go to Sweden and get an operation, get his eyes healed up. Well, bless his heart, I wish he could have. I wish it would have been successful. I really do. I don't wish bad on anybody, but you have to tell the story, all the story. If a man enjoys his cigarettes and you think the ads on the billboard are pretty when they advertise Marlboro Country, just remember, Marlboro Country is the graveyard. You know, that's the country. It's the graveyard. They don't tell you the rest of the story. If somebody enjoys a cigarette, that's their business. I don't meddle into their lives and affairs. But let's hear the other story. Let's hear the other side of the story. I'm not promoting cigarettes. I'm dead against them. We preach against it here in this church. But my point, it's not money, it's the love of money which is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Coveting this money, wanting this money, wanting, greedily wanting, more, never have enough. They coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves. The devil didn't do it. God didn't do it. Somebody else didn't do it. The bank didn't do it. The stock market crash didn't do it. The Bible says they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They brought this on themselves because of their greed, because of their love for money. Gotta have more. I'm not sharing it with anybody. Give me more. Listen to what God says about the rich down in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good. Now, God can trust a man with riches who will do good with it. And I'll get into that hopefully before we close. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. God, my wealth came from you. And that's what the Bible says. My wealth came from you. I want to be a good steward, Lord. I've read your word. This is what you require of me. That a steward be faithful. I want to be faithful to your word. Speak to me today. Let some poverty-stricken, destitute person cross my path so I can bless them with what you have given me jurisdiction over. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And that's what communicate means. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Not lay hold on their money, but lay hold on eternal life. We have people in this church that are practicing the Word of God, and they are giving, and God is blessing them. And I could get specific this morning and embarrass us because we don't like to be bragged on. But God bless you people that have the right attitude. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to that trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. It's not money that's evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Paul didn't die counting his money. He was in that, some people call it a cold dungeon, cold damp dungeon. He wrote to Timothy, his son in the gospel. Here's how he wrote. He didn't write and say, "Dear Timothy, go down to the bank, go down to the SNL, go down to the stockbroker, make sure that all my affairs are in order. Timothy, take care of my financial affairs." He said, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." He didn't say, "Take care of my financial affairs." He said, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee." I don't know. Was he saying it's rather damp down here? I really need some. And the books, but especially the parchments. It's really interesting, isn't it, to read the last few words of dying men. Excuse me. Jesus didn't die counting his money. They gambled for his cloak. They gambled for his robe. And he charged John with the care of his mother, Mary. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, excuse me again. "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna." We have letters from Jesus to seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. But we have two churches that show the extreme. One church was poor, the other church was rich. Let's read. "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." And the other church, you guessed it, the church of Laodicea, 3:14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." Oh, you've got your money in the bank and in the stock market. Yes, you've got your money all invested in so many places of good return. And you've got your beautiful clothing on. But I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. I counsel you to put on my white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Ah, no matter how gorgeously you are appareled, you're naked. That's what God said. You're naked. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Ooh. Two churches. A poor church that Jesus had no condemnation for, and another church that he had some stern recommendations for. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 2, 5, and 16, we read these words at the end of the verse, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." In other words, what they are doing now, what they are enjoying now, what brings pleasure to them now is their future and final reward. They have no other reward from me in eternity, Jesus is saying. They have their reward. Okay. And I would say, beware lest we enjoy our money too much. And it is said of us, he had his reward. He had his reward. He enjoyed it on earth. Son, remember, you in your lifetime enjoyed all those good things and you didn't share them. But now you're tormented and he's comforted. And that's the way it's going to be forever, because there's a gulf fixed between you and them. I personally believe in saving some money. I personally believe in saving some money. I think a person ought to, personally, this is my personal belief. You're going to buy a new suit of clothes, don't go down and charge it. Save up for it. If you're going to buy another item, don't charge it. Save up for it. This generation has made it far too easy to go into debt. And the purpose of this series of lessons on finances is so that we can obey the scripture, Romans 13:8, owe no man anything. Stay out of financial debt. Stay out of debt. Pay your bills. Become solvent. I know there are precious people here this morning that are in debt. Now, God wants to prove himself supernatural to you and get you out of debt. And you say, Brother Tamber, you don't know how deeply in debt I am. I got hit with these bills and it was unpreventable. I couldn't help it. God wants to show himself supernatural to you. I believe it. But you don't know how far in debt I am. God is far bigger than our debts. And God can get everybody out of our debt, out of debt, if we will change our ways and line them up with the Holy Scripture. If we have a desire. You can talk to somebody about these things and help them get out of debt, and they'll turn right around and buy some big item and start making monthly payments again. Go ahead, do as you please. You know, but as for me and my house, we're going to practice something different. We're going to practice solvency. We're going to practice being out of debt. Now, we've already talked about buying a house and making payments on that. We've already talked about logic and rationale and common sense. We've already talked about that. And we'll talk about it again if need be. But my point in these lessons is that God's people are solvent. You know, and this is a repeat, that the borrower is servant to the lender. And God said, when you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, that you're not going to be the borrower. You're going to be the lender. You're going to be the one that has the excess to give to others. But when we don't share it, God is too wise to make us all millionaires if we can't handle it because we're not ready for it. Praise the Lord. And aren't you glad he is? Wouldn't you rather go to heaven with holes in your shoes and go to hell with brand new alligator shoes? Amen. I said I personally believe in saving some money, saving up to buy that new pair of shoes or that suit of clothes you need or whatever it is that you need. I personally believe that. We canned tomatoes. Steinhauer tomatoes. And whenever Brother Herman Steinhauer has a good tomato crop, my wife gets busy because we get some of those tomatoes. And we canned tomatoes. And we can for a few years ahead because he might not have a good tomato crop next year. So we try to use our heads and can a little bit ahead. Didn't, but I know a lady that died and I cleaned out her basement. And I'll tell you, I carried up the basement stairs bushel baskets full of canned stuff that must have been older than me. It looked older than I do. And I was instructed by the heirs to throw it away. Nobody's going to eat that stuff. So I threw it away for them. That wasn't far from here. But anyway, you can hoard. You can go too far worrying ahead. I know a man down in Texas on a ranch down there. His driveway was 20 miles long. And this guy was wealthy. That's right. That's right. We went over these fences, you know, for the cattle. They just have pipes so that the animals step on the, that way they didn't have to open the gate all the time. They just drove over these pipes, and the animal couldn't balance himself on the pipes. He walked down in between, so they didn't try to go through that opening. But anyway, we drove in this long, long driveway, and we met these people, some more millionaires, and here this guy had an underground shelter built in case of atomic war. I mean, he's going to save his hide, you know? And he had food stored up. And I mean, they told him that this food would be good and this water would be good for this war that's coming. He could eat this food. Well, he's supposed to check it every so many years. Well, he checked it and had worms in it, and he had to throw it all out and buy a new batch of food. I got back in that motor home. I got laughter. I wasn't laughing at him. I was just laughing at the fear and foolishness of man. You know, if I can tomatoes for the next 70 years, pity me. Pity me. I'm not even going to live 70 more years, you know. And my heirs are going to throw them out anyway. A little experience in life is good for us, isn't it? There's a limit to the hoarding. There's a limit. Let me put it this way. Your saving can become hoarded if you go too far with it. You can save for a rainy day. You can save a little ahead. You can save up for your groceries. I hope you do. You know? And buy your groceries, save up for a new set of tires for your car. I hope you do. I hope you don't just blow every paycheck, and then when you need a new set of tires, you go down to the bank. I need a loan. But don't hoard. Don't let your savings turn into hoarding. Joseph stored grain. He had a vision from the Lord. 7 years. 7 years. Maybe that's a good idea. Don't store beyond 7 years. That's as long as the famine's going to last. And then it's going to rain. Everything's going to be all right again. I'm not preaching that as a doctrine. I'm just saying, isn't there a limit to saving? Can't you put a cap on it and say, I got enough. I think I'll give the rest away. You know? I think I'll do some good with this. After all, I'm going to stand in judgment before God one day. I hope nobody misunderstands me. Why should a Christian save and save and save and save money, hoarding it up, when Jesus said, lay not up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal? Jesus said, don't do it. But the financiers and the experts in the field of investment say, do it, do it. And so we're torn between two. Lord, I'm not sure you're right, and I'm not sure he's right. Let's pray about this. There's some things you don't even have to pray about. Lay not up treasures on earth where moth and rust and corrupt thieves break through and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven. Let's do good with what we have. And healthy. Why are you healthy? Just so we can lift our hands and say, Lord, I thank you for my health. I enjoy sports, athletics so much. I enjoy boating and snowmobiling and motorcycling and vacationing. Oh, I'm so thankful for my health. Why did God let you be healthy? so you can help somebody else that's not helping. I believe that's a teaching of Holy Scripture. Why am I wealthy? Not so I can hoard it up, but so that I can give to others who are not as fortunate as I. You're not going to lose it either. You talk about an investment program. That's God's investment program, and it's the best in the universe. It has the greatest returns. You talk about 9.25% or 10.5%. Some people getting 12% on their money today and wiping the drool away while they figure it all up. You want a higher percent than 15, 20, 25? Jesus talked about 100-fold. You start figuring those numbers, see where you end up. Why am I healthy? So I can help others. Why am I wealthy? So I can give to others. Why am I wise? He that winneth souls is wise. Not so I can go out and do all kinds of things in life with my brains and my wisdom, but so that I can use it to win souls to the kingdom of God. Oh, Calvary, won't you please, please speak to me. Tell me how much I will, if I could repay. Shall we stand?